So this morning we're going to continue to explore this idea of grow. Grow is our motto, our text for this year, from 2 Peter chapter 3:18, which says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this has been our theme since the beginning of this year, and we're just going to continue looking at this idea of what it looks like to grow over the next few weeks. We've looked at a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount over the last two or three weeks, little elements of that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus has this great teaching as he stood on the mountaintop, teaching the crowds, teaching his disciples about what it looks like to be a follower of his. And Matthew has very helpfully put that teaching into a nice, neat order for us that we can read it in sequence in his gospel. But now we're going to move from the Sermon on the Mount to the Sermon by the Lake. So Jesus moves his position from the top of the mountain. We read in subsequent chapters that all sorts of ministry is happening, healings are taking place. He's beginning to reveal what the kingdom looks like so that people can encounter it. But now he moves to the position of being by the lake. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, it says to us, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. You ever sat by a lake? Good place to be, isn't it, a lake? Yeah. Yeah, even a pond's a good place to be. Some of you sit by lakes in order to fish, don't you? I don't know how you do that. I can honestly say that must be one of the most boring things to do in the whole world. Do you think? I'm only joking, those of you that are fishermen. And I understand you had a good catch this week as well. That's amazing. Our fishermen in the congregation caught some fish this week, which is a rare treat, I think, for them. But they did it, and well done to them. But Jesus went out to sit by the lake. I guess he probably was wanting a bit of peace and quiet, which is what I think is the advantage of fishing. But very soon, as you can imagine, he got caught up with the crowds as well. It's very interesting. Just before he goes out to sit by the lake, at the end of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49, he's had a little bit of a dispute. He's in a house. And all sorts of things have happened. He's been challenged about his disciples on the Sabbath, not quite adhering to the Sabbath laws. He's had all sorts of conversations. And then in Matthew chapter 12, 49, we have this little moment where people are coming into the house telling him that his brothers and his sisters and his mother are looking for him. And Jesus responds in verse 49 of Matthew 12 that the people in the room are his brothers and sisters and his mother. That the people who are listening to him are the people who are going to be part of his family. And I love the fact that Jesus isn't ignoring his family, his biological family, but he's resetting for us what it looks like to be family. He's telling us there's something more for us to discover about what the family looks like in his kingdom. Because that's what he's trying to tell us to do. He's trying to give us a bigger picture of the kingdom that he's come to establish. We have such a confined view of what the kingdom could look like because generally it just is about us and our own sort of world we live in. But Jesus said, no, you've got to break out of this. You've got to break out of this narrow view of what God's kingdom is going to look like, about people who are in and people who are out, and people adhering to the rules are in and the people not adhering to the rules are out. Jesus is saying, no, everyone who's in this room today with me, they're family. My brothers, my sisters, my mother, we are the people together who are creating this new family that goes beyond the biological connections that all of us will have. And I think what Jesus is trying to do, and we'll as we go into this sermon by the lake, as we look through over the next few weeks some of the stories that he tells, I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to spark our imagination a bit. He's trying to get us to think a little bit wider and deeper about what it looks like to be part of the kingdom and what his kingdom looks like. Because no matter what we think it looks like, it's going to be better than that. It's going to be different from that. And Jesus wants us just to expand our thinking, to embrace his view and his understanding of what it is he's come to tell us about and what he's come to show us in reality and what he longs for us to become part of as well. I don't know when we lose our imagination, do you? I mean, watch a child. You know, watch any child, young child, and their imagination is limitless, isn't it? I mean, the most ridiculous thing becomes, you know, a spaceship or a dinosaur. They are the thing, aren't they, at the moment? And their imagination of how they play, if you just don't intervene and order them, you just watch them playing. You know, the imagination is incredible, and yet somehow we lose it Whatever age we are, we become a bit ordered, we become a bit refined. And I think Jesus is saying, as he said many times, you know, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God, because you're not even going to understand what it's about. But if he can spark our imagination again, and he could reveal to us a little bit more as to what it's really going to look like, then I think we've got an opportunity to reshape our understanding about the knowledge of the kingdom that impacts us every single day. Now, when Jesus came to bring in the kingdom, it was a present reality. He said, the kingdom of God is now. It's not something we're waiting for. We're part of now. But how we grow in it and how the kingdom of God grows through us is what I think he wants to happen. And he challenges his listeners every single time he speaks. He challenges them not only to listen to what he's saying, but to do what he's saying, to put into practice what they hear him say. Now, we're bombarded with information, aren't we? I mean, how much information have you gathered already today? Have you looked at your phone today? Have you scrolled through the feed that pops up on your phone today? Have you switched on the TV today? Did you wake up to the radio today? I mean, information galore, isn't it? Information, information, information. But we only respond to some of it. We cannot possibly respond to all the information we hear. And I guess how we respond to it depends on how important we think that information is. So if I were to tell you today that the fourth highest mountain in the world is called Lhotse, and it stands at 8,516 meters, as in the Himalayas on the border between Nepal and Tibet, you're going to say, so what? So what? It really doesn't matter to me that that is the... Did anybody else know that, by the way? No, there we are, you see. The fourth highest mountain in the world. I've never heard of it. But now we can just dismiss it from our minds. Because it doesn't really matter, does it? But if I was to tell you there's a fire in the room right now, if I was to tell you that, most of you would probably evacuate the building, would you? All of you would evacuate the building. In fact, should we try it now? Because we haven't had a fire drill, have we, Richard? And I notice Richard is by the fire exit there. And how many of you know where we gather when we come out of this room, having had a fire? Anybody know? Yeah, right. We go out onto the pavement. We turn left, and we go up to the corner of the site. And you'll see there's a fire gathering point sign there. If you've never noticed it, when you leave today, look at it, all right? It's information that could save your life, all right? It could make a difference if something happens. See, there's information, isn't there? Now, I've just given you some information, and don't forget it, because you never know when you might need it. And that's what we do with information. So when we listen to Jesus, I wonder whether we are listening and not hearing, and whether what he's come to tell us, to spark our imagination, to show us what the kingdom is going to look like, I wonder whether it is that important to us that we allow it to take root in our lives and we allow it to be put into practice as well. So the first story Jesus told when he was by the lake. Can we get the text up, Doug? Sorry, I'm mucking you around this morning, but you're doing really well. Thank you very much indeed. Let's have our reading today, which is in Matthew chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, you might want to just turn to Matthew 13. Well, I'll read it anyway, and then we'll be fine. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So here's the first story that Jesus told, a parable. A story with a meaning, something that we can wrestle with and understand. And it's this question of listening and hearing and responding to the information he's telling us that does lie at the heart of this story about this sower. Because the seed clearly has potential. It has potential that wherever it fulfills, that it can fulfill depending on how it's received. The seed, God's amazing grace, God's extravagant grace, is scattered everywhere. The farmer goes out and it scatters everywhere. He's not particular where it goes, just like God, who wants to scatter his grace everywhere he sees it. Because he is extravagant and he longs for everyone to receive his grace, to be transformed by it. But I think this story is about how we receive it and whether the potential that is wrapped up in the seed, in the Word of God, can actually find its fulfillment in our lives. Grace is God's activity. That's what he does. He scatters grace wherever he can. And God wants us to receive his grace and to fulfill the potential that he sees in our lives. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. It doesn't matter the quantity. It's whether it's going to take root and grow, and our lives are going to be changed as a result of receiving his grace. See, God's grace has exponential effect in the lives of all those who will receive it. And then through those who receive it, into the lives of others every single day, on our front lines, in our families, with our colleagues, in our communities. Where we serve Jesus, we get to scatter his grace as extravagantly as God scattered it into our lives as well. But of course, this story is not just about those who reach the potential. It's about what stops us from growing to that full potential. Now, I have a question to ask you this morning, and I think I know the answer every one of you will give, okay? It's not a magic trick. Do you have stuff in your house? Yeah? Do you have stuff that you just think is stuff? And it's somewhere, isn't it, you know? It's in a drawer somewhere. It's in a loft, or it's in the garage, or it's, you know, everybody got stuff, yeah? And do you now and again try and sort it out or not? Yeah? Anybody doing that recently? Yeah. And did you get rid of any of it, or did you just move it into another place? You know, from the drawer into the loft. Can I just tell you a secret about stuff? No one else wants to clear your stuff out, okay? When it's time. Nobody else wants to clear it out. So get rid of it now, okay? Get rid of it now. You don't want to leave it to your children to sort out. It's not fair on them at all. Anyway, Kerry was having a bit of a clear out of stuff the other day. I don't even know where it was. Was it in your bottom drawer somewhere, Kerry? Was that where it was? I can't remember. And anyway, as part of clearing out our stuff, she came across some school reports. Anybody else kept their school reports? I didn't even know these had been kept, but she found a few of her own school reports. Model pupil, perfect in every way, excellent at everything, especially Latin. And my goodness, she was very good at Latin. You can tell she went to a posh school. But there was one of my reports in there as well. And it is written on paper. So this is from when I was 13 years old, okay? Which is quite a long time ago, okay? As you can imagine. And I had great fun reading this. So I just arrived at what was then upper school. So it was a three-tier system. So I just arrived at upper school. And here we go. Do you want to know what it says? You're waiting, aren't you? English. Satisfactory. French. Satisfactory. German. Satisfactory. Woodwork. Woodwork. Satisfactory. Mathematics. Satisfactory. Home economics. Ooh. Do you know what that is? Cooking. Yeah, cooking, absolutely. Home economics makes it sound posh, but it's just good. Do you want to guess what was on there? Yeah, great. Art and design. Yeah, satisfactory. Physical education? Satisfactory, absolutely. You can't believe that I've come to this point now, can you, when I was so satisfactory at the age of 13. And I thought, is that it? Was I just satisfactory? But, oh, you've been waiting for this moment, haven't you? At the end of this report, it said, a very pleasant, polite boy who seems more mature than some of his contemporaries. I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll take that. And you know it's true anyway, don't you? So. But it was the final line that pleased me the most. It is pleasing to read of his excellent progress on the trombone. Hey! So there we are, you see. Satisfactory. I long to be more than satisfactory for the kingdom, don't you? I want to be excellent at playing the trombone in the kingdom, don't you? That's what we got to work for. And that's the call of Jesus. I mean, satisfaction is okay, but I think what he's saying in this story is there's more to it than that. So it's good to think about what's stopping us from growing. What's stopping me being good at English and French and German? What's stopping me from being the hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold outcome of being in the kingdom of God and my life fulfilling the potential of his grace that he planted in me when I came to know him in the first place? When I responded to his grace as he scattered the seed into my life, and there was a day when I suddenly realized it was there and I could follow him as well. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, if you've got your Bibles, verses 18 and 19, I think we've got it up on the slide coming up. Matthew 13, 18 to 19. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. See, it's about understanding. And time again in this story, Jesus talks about understanding. It's not just about hearing the word, it's about understanding it, putting in some effort to understand what it means. And I think that is such a key to fulfilling the potential of what the kingdom of God looks like in our lives every single day. See, in Matthew 13:10, the disciples asked Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And they did that often. Why are you telling stories like this? Now, the New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd, in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, he defines a parable in this way. He says this, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt to its precise application to tease the mind into active thought. I'll just give you a moment just to read that again for yourself. See, what I love about this definition is it leaves the mind in sufficient doubt to its precise application, which means we have to think about it. We have to think about it. We have to wrestle with it. We have to try and understand, what is this saying to me today about Jesus, the kingdom, about my life, about how I can be a follower of his? See, we can enjoy the story just as a story, and there are many stories, and we're going to explore some of these stories over the next few weeks, these parables here. We can enjoy it as a story, or we can wrestle with it. What is it saying to me today in my situation? Because even though it's about a sower sowing seed 2,000 years ago, this is still relevant for you and me today. What does it look like for me? So I wrestle with it in order to understand what Jesus is saying. And through that understanding, that's how I grow. That's how I grow in my understanding about the kingdom, grow in my understanding of how Jesus wants to use me. It's like a piece of music that sounds chaotic and incoherent, nonsensical, and yet just before the end, it resolves itself. And we think, yes, that's what it's about. And if you've got your Bibles there in Matthew 13, you'll see that Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And whenever you read through the book of Matthew, he quotes the Old Testament much more than all the other gospel writers. He's writing to a Jewish audience. He wants them to understand the connection between the Old Testament and their story and also the story of Jesus as well. So he quotes it a lot. But he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And if you know Isaiah chapter 6, it's the passage where Isaiah is called and commissioned and sent by God to go and speak to people who have hard hearts. People who have non-receptive hearts. People who have stone hearts. God's calling him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I heard the Lord, and he calls him. Isaiah, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to the people who have hard hearts, who don't want to hear, who don't understand, but you're the one who's going to go for me. The people who refuse to understand, who fail to see the difference that understanding can make. And that Isaiah prophecy is longing for a new day. That's what all the prophecies are doing in the Old Testament, longing for a new day. And Jesus unfolds that new day, one story at a time. He's telling them, "This is. I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear it. I want you to understand it. I want you to put it into practice, that you can be part of it." And so Jesus wants them to wrestle with this, even in the doubt, until they understand what it is he has to say. Matthew 13:15, quoting Isaiah, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts." And what happens when you do that? They will turn. They'll repent. They'll understand about grace. And I will heal them. Salvation comes to those who understand. Potential, future, life in all its fullness. To see, to hear, to understand, and to respond. And Isaiah asks in Isaiah 6 verse 11, he says to God, "How long, Lord? How long should I keep telling them about you? How long? And they're so hard-hearted. How long?" And God tells him, "Until the cities lie in ruins, until the holy seed begins to grow." The holy seed planted into our world again. And this holy seed has begun to grow. Isaiah 7:14 tells us this holy seed is Emmanuel, the sign of the kingdom beginning to burst out into the world. And Jesus wants us to be part of that kingdom growth, to understand who he is. Hearing, understanding, beyond the mind, taking root in our heart, spiritual wisdom, insight, perceiving God's will and putting it into practice by doing his will. That is the transformation. That is the growth that is possible in all of those who receive the potential of God's grace into their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says it like this, a slightly different way. He says, 2 Corinthians 3:13, "We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull for this day, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Only through the holy seed, through Emmanuel, is it taken fully away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, repents, the veil is taken away. The potential is released. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate, gaze on the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, growing more and more like him, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're being transformed when that grace takes root, when it begins to grow, when we hear and we understand and we put it into practice, then the kingdom is released into each of our lives. Into his likeness, following his pattern, being the people who reveal the kingdom of God, with ever-increasing glory, being transformed. Here's a few people who have been transformed. Up on the screen somewhere, I hope. Wow, who like that? I love it when transformation, when people begin to look like their dogs, don't you? Does that happen to you? Do you look like your dog or your cat? Yeah. Maybe our lives. I wonder what they'd be transformed into. Maybe we could be transformed into Jesus and his love. But what stops it? What stops it? This is what Jesus wants us to know. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. What stops us from growing? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, we all know Jesus is just one idea among many in our world, competing for the space that is crowded out by many different ideas, philosophies, and religions. And because he's often crowded out, it leads to a lack of understanding about the message of who he is. And so it's snatched away easily. When we move from one idea to another idea to another idea, we quickly lose sight of who Jesus is and what it is he's come to bring us. Maybe it isn't just the next big idea. Maybe it's a hobby, or maybe it's a distraction that just comes into our lives, and suddenly this message of Jesus fails to take root in our lives. I don't want us to close our ears to other ideas. It's important that we embrace some of it, that we think about them and we discern what they are. But don't be distracted so much that Jesus gets drowned out in your life. Be discerning. Learn to hear, not just to listen. Matthew 13, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. How did you respond when you first heard the message of Jesus, when grace began to take root? Was it joy? I've met many people in my life who have become followers of Jesus, and the joy that exudes from their heart is incredible. We hear it in their witness. We see it perhaps at baptism. We hear it. We see the joy. But I also know many people who started that way who are no longer following Jesus, and I expect you do as well. What is it that's grabbed that joy? What's taken that away? Joy is a great start. It's the most important start. There can be no other reaction than joy when we know the forgiveness of Jesus, when we've turned to him. But if that joy isn't embedded in our life, if it doesn't take root, then when trouble comes because of the word, or someone ridicules our new faith because of the word, the roots aren't strong enough to last any longer than that initial growth period. Following Jesus is not a guarantee to an easy life. It never has been and never will be. Hardship helps us to grow, as many of you in this congregation know, I know. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow. He made it very clear as to what was going to happen. The message of Jesus takes time to grow. And if we don't move on from that first experience of joy, if we don't embed practices and habits that will help us to continue to grow, then very quickly, when trouble comes, when hardship comes, the roots won't be deep enough to continue to help us to grow. Praying, Bible reading, worship, being in community, those roots begin to grow, and the life established will continue even in suffering, maybe especially in suffering, to stay strong and grow again. Chapter 13, verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of life. We all have worries in our life, anxieties in our life. Of course we do. Life is full of them. We have many that we contend with, some more than others, some every day. But if those worries become more important than knowing the presence of Jesus in our lives, then very quickly we'll be choked in that opportunity to grow. The deceitfulness of wealth becomes more important in itself, and nothing grows. The life is unfruitful other than the weeds that keep growing, grabbing hold of our hearts, crushing that joy that we once had. When perhaps the expectations of others becomes the driving force for our own choices and decisions, when our comparison with others leads us to constant feelings of failure and crushes our hopes of ever being like that person we're longing to be like, it's subtle, it's invasive, it's life-choking. That's what happens when we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When even in the worries of life, we don't lose sight of who he is. I wonder if anything is choking the kingdom growth in you today. Maybe you need to turn your eyes to him again and open your ears to hear his call. Matthew 13, 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. Hears, understands, grows. fruitful, making a kingdom difference. This is life to the full that Jesus came to bring us all, fruitful. And that fruit tastes delicious. His grace has reached you. But I guess the challenge for all of us is, have we let that grace grow to its full potential in our lives? His seed was scattered and it's reached you. But what have you done with it since that moment? Is it being crushed? Is it being crowded out? Have you taken your eyes off who he is? Heard the message of the kingdom? But it hasn't grown. Perhaps simply this morning, maybe today you remember the joy of the new life that you experienced once. The joy of coming to that point of salvation, of turning and being healed, coming to know him, and that joy feeling there that somehow now is not there. Maybe trouble came. Maybe you got distracted. Maybe it was too difficult to pursue because you were on your own. You didn't connect with anybody. Well, today you can be reconnected. It's never too late to recover the joy that comes from knowing him. Or maybe worries now are crushing you. And there's many things that all of us will have to deal with. But don't let them distract you from the one who will walk with you through them. Maybe you're trying to manage on your own with them when you need to give them up to him. And I guess the biggest sign of what's happening in our lives is if we feel we're growing or not. So that when trouble comes, you've used trouble to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You haven't let trouble or hardship or the deceitfulness of wealth or persecution stamp you and crush you. It's made you stronger as you've given Jesus your concerns and let him carry them. And your life has grown and you've become more fruitful. So today, would you let Jesus, through this very simple story, spark your imagination again as to what life could look like when grace takes root and begins to grow in and through your life? 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Whatever the outcome, grace is growing in you. I wonder if you could ever wonder what crop your life could produce. What it is producing. What impact the grace that you've received is having on others as you scatter it. Wherever it's scattered, it's God's grace. And it doesn't matter that some of it falls on the path. It doesn't matter that some of it falls on the rocks. It doesn't matter that some of it falls on the thorns. What matters is that it's scattered. That God's grace is scattered. In your families, grace is scattered everywhere. In your neighborhood where you live, grace is scattered through you. In your, any group you're part of, it's scattered. In your work, everywhere, it's scattered. And some of it will produce a crop, a kingdom-defining crop, so that others come to know him and their lives too begin to produce delicious fruit. Chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. So be involved in the coming of the kingdom. It isn't being transplanted despite us, it's being grown from seed because of us. The wasteful extravagance of God's grace. Let it take root. Give it a chance to grow in you and produce in you 100, 60, 30 times more. Please don't be satisfactory. Perhaps you could learn to play the trombone excellently as well. Who knows? But there's something that God has in store for you to do, to grow, to reach the potential that is wrapped up because you've received his grace. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a song that affirms that grace that we've received. Father God, we want to thank you for your generosity. Your extravagant grace that is scattered, that reaches out to each of us today. And I pray that in these moments that we will once again acknowledge your love, your grace in our lives today. I pray for anyone here who has lost the joy of receiving your grace, that today they would recover that joy again. I pray for those who have been crushed by worries and anxieties today. I pray they would know that they're not alone, that you're with them, and that your grace will be sufficient for every time of need, right now, in their lives today. And as we hand over to you all those things that are stopping us from growing, thank you that you will birth something new in us and that we will become the people that you long for us to be, that scatter grace into the lives of others, into our communities, our neighborhoods, and our workplaces. So do a new work in us, I pray. We receive your grace. Plant it again in us. Help us to be connected to you, to see your kingdom come, I pray. In your name.